Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning. We are so grateful to the words of Scripture that tell us that you are alive, that you are risen. And we pray, Lord, as we consider these things this morning, that you would reveal new richness, reveal new depths of this for each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Resurrection Sunday, as I said at the beginning of the service, I think is the greatest day on the calendar. Welcome to the best day of the year. I say this because if Jesus had stayed dead, then Good Friday is just a tragedy, isn't it? And Sunday is just a lie. Jesus would have been a well-meaning teacher whose life was cut short. Another story of injustice in a broken world. But if he rose again, it changes everything, doesn't it? And whether you've been in church for years or you're here this morning just exploring, just asking questions or even unsure of what it is that you believe, that's the question that Easter puts in front of us all. What happened to Jesus? Because Christianity doesn't ultimately stand on its ethics or its morality. It doesn't stand or fall on its traditions or even its community. It stands or falls on one specific claim, that a man who was crucified, who was buried, and then on the third day walked out of the grave. And if that specific claim is true, then everything changes, doesn't it? We read earlier of the question that the angels ask the disciples. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. That's a strange question to ask, isn't it? Why do you look for the living among the dead? It seems that the angels can be quite cheeky, maybe. This is not a very polite angel. He could have told them the good news in a more sensitive way, couldn't he? I mean, he was talking to grieving women, and he knew that. These women weren't looking for the living, were they? They didn't come to a tomb to find the living. They were looking for a friend, their teacher, who had been brutally murdered only a couple of days ago. These women aren't coming to the tomb to celebrate. They're coming early because they think they need to prepare the body, the corpse. They're not coming early because they think something amazing has happened. They're not whispering to each other along the way, maybe he's risen, let's go check it out. There's none of that. They're coming with spices for a dead body. That's what they were doing in the ancient world. You didn't embalm like we do today. You would wrap the body and then return with spices to honor the dead, to slow the decay, to show love, to say, you know, goodbye properly. So them coming to the tomb on that Easter Sunday, that Resurrection Sunday, it was an act of grief, an act of love, an act of finality. They're not expecting a miracle. They're expecting a dead body. They'd watched him die. They saw the cross. And the cross wasn't new in their day, right? They knew what crosses do to people. So in their minds, this is all over. There's no category for resurrection here. There's no sense of, well, let's just see what happens. They're going to finish what death started. Which means when they find the tomb empty, it's not confirming their hopes. It's completely disrupting their sense of reality. They fully expect to find Jesus there, dead, and that's actually a really critical detail because some have imagined the resurrection as something Jesus' disciples had invented, right? Something something they were hoping for, something that they had talked themselves into. But that's not what we see here. They're confused. When we see the confusion in the angels' voices as well, they're not disoriented or unprepared. They don't hear the angels' words and say, "Oh, of course this was the plan," even though, you know, they probably should have. Rather, they're trying to make sense of something that they didn't expect. And that's probably the cause of the angels' tone as well. You know, I don't think the angels were actually trying to be cheeky. Maybe they're confused too. You know, the women are confused by the angels' odd question, and he's asked an odd question because he's confused by why they're there. Because from his perspective, these women should have been expecting Jesus to be alive, right? Read with me, if you have your Bibles open, Luke 24, 6 and 7. "He's not here," the angels say. He has risen. And then he continues, he says, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and then on the third day, he would be raised again." So Jesus had spoken to his disciples, these women included, and his wider followers, about his upcoming death and resurrection multiple times. And even before he came, right? Remember, the Old Testament is littered with prophecies. Even before he came, the scriptures had pointed in this direction. One example is from Psalm 16. "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One, Jesus, see decay." In other words, death would not be the end of the Messiah, the Christ. So Jesus' resurrection is both unexpected and confusing and promised. The resurrection wasn't wishful thinking for them. You know, it wasn't something they'd invented. The resurrection was something they had to sort through and come to terms with. The Gospels tell us that when the disciples got to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away. And when they entered into the tomb, the body of the Lord Jesus was gone. The stone is rolled away. Jesus' dead body that they'd come to prepare properly for burial was gone. There's no explanation yet, no grand announcement yet, just Jesus' absence. And that's where Christianity begins. Not with a teaching. It doesn't begin with a philosophy. It doesn't begin with a set of moral instructions. Christianity begins with an event, an empty tomb. And again, this is really significant, I think, for all of us, but maybe especially if you're here just exploring today, because Christianity is not asking you to first adopt a certain worldview, or a lifestyle, or a set of politics. It's asking you to consider something that is claimed to have happened in history. A real place, at a real tomb, with a real body that is no longer there. Now, of course, there are questions to this, there always are. But for Christians, for the very first Christians, it all began with an idea. They began with something that they couldn't explain away. An empty tomb that demanded a response from them. And this is where everything begins to come together, because the resurrection is not just a surprising ending, but it's a declaration. It's God's verdict on what happened on the cross. Now, a couple of days ago on Friday, we remembered that Jesus died, and the question is hanging over that moment. The question, what does this mean? Was it defeat? Was it failure? Was it just another unjust death? And with the resurrection, God answers that question. The resurrection is God saying, this was all real. There was purpose here, and his death is enough. Or in another way, God was saying, payment accepted. What payment? The payment of Jesus' perfect life in the place of our broken and messy lives, to save us from eternal judgment in hell. And contrary to popular secular belief, the God of the Bible doesn't want to send people to hell, does he? He doesn't even want to send sinners and really, really bad people, really, really bad sinners to hell. How do we know that? Because he sent Jesus, his beloved son, to deal with our sin. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to take it on himself. He took our judgment on the cross, and he opened the way back to God. And the resurrection says the plan worked. It worked. Sin is not just exposed, it's dealt with. Death is not just faced, it's defeated. Judgment is not just delayed, it's satisfied. And that changes everything. Because it means that forgiveness is not just a comforting idea, it's real. It means your past is not something that you have to carry with you forever. It means that guilt is not something that you have to quietly manage. It means there is a way to be right with God, not by trying harder, but by receiving what Christ has already done. And it means death itself is no longer the final word for any believer. That there is life beyond it, real life. Here's how the disciples responded to the women's story. If you've got your Bibles open, chapter 24, verse 11. When the women finally told the disciples, verse 11, but they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. That's how they were responding. They didn't believe them. They thought that it was nonsense. That's an honest answer, isn't it? The first reaction isn't faith, it's doubt. If your first reaction to the Easter story is to roll your eyes or shrug your shoulders, you're actually in pretty good company. It sounds unbelievable. And maybe that's where some of us are this morning. Hearing this and thinking, you know what? I don't know what to do with that. I'm not sure if I believe that. And the Bible doesn't ignore that question. It doesn't ignore that reaction. It shows us in this passage. But it also offers another response. Read verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Some of the disciples doubt. Peter gets up and runs. He arrives and looks in, and he wonders. He marvels. He doesn't have everything figured out, but he moves toward it. And that's the invitation of Easter. You don't have to have everything resolved neatly in your mind to still move toward Jesus, to take him seriously, to consider what it means. Because the resurrection can't leave us neutral. It forces us to place ourselves somewhere. Either we'll hold it at a distance, or we'll begin to move toward it. Either we'll dismiss it as fantasy and fraud, or we lean in and ask, well, what if it's true? Christianity doesn't ask you to switch your brain off. It invites you to look, to consider, and to come and see. You know, on Friday, we saw what it took to deal with human sin. We saw the cost of it, the weight of it. We stood at the cross and reflected on it. And today we see what it achieved. Jesus didn't die for nothing. Jesus didn't just die, he rose. And because he lives, this isn't just a nice idea, it's a reality. Forgiveness is real, not wishful thinking. It's not you trying to forgive yourself and move on. Real forgiveness means your sin is actually dealt with by Jesus on the cross. It's paid for. It's finished. You don't carry it anymore because Jesus already did. And hope is real. Christianity is not a vague optimism. It's not uncertain and saying, you know, things might get better. Hope means the worst thing, you know, sin, death, and judgment has already been defeated. So whatever you might be walking through right now, it doesn't get the final word. Jesus does. And it means new life is real. Not self-improvement, not just trying harder to be a better person. You know, it's not about morals or ethics. New life means that you are made new. A different heart is given to you. A different direction is given to you. A different future is given to you. And that's why Christians talk about being born again, right? You are born into a new life as a new creation because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in his people, in you and me. So this is the claim that Easter makes. Easter says that Jesus is alive. And if that's true, then forgiveness isn't an idea, hope isn't fragile, and change isn't impossible. It's all real. And these claims aren't things that we can simply admire from a distance. It's something that we have to make a decision about, to receive or reject. So let me say this simply. Don't walk away from this unchanged. Not because you're being pressured by me or someone else, but rather because something too significant has been placed in front of us. If Jesus is still in the grave, then we can move on without a second thought. But if he is alive, then this matters more than anything else. So come and see. Come honestly. You don't need to have perfect faith. You don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to clean yourself up first. Come with your questions. Come with your doubts. Come with your past. And come and trust him. Not because you've figured everything out, but because he's alive and he has opened the way to life for you. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is not dead but alive. Thank you that his work is finished, that sin has been dealt with, that death has been defeated. And so we ask, help us to believe this, not just hear it. Help us to trust it. For those of us who are unsure, we pray that you would draw them in, give them eyes to see and hearts to respond. For those who do know you, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, lift up our eyes, and remind us that our hope is living and secure. And help us all to walk out of here differently, not just informed, but changed, because Jesus lives. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen.